big treat this morning because we've got a special speaker. We've got a guest speaker. Put your hands together for Holly. Come on down, Holly.
Hello, everyone. I hope you've all had a good weekend. So I don't know if, like me, you're not a fan of the dentist, but recently I've had to overcome my fears of the dentist as I've had a wisdom tooth growing through. And I don't know if anyone's had a wisdom tooth growing through, but it is very painful. But what I can tell you about my wisdom tooth is it's not a consistent pain. It's a pain that comes in peaks and troughs, and it's not continuous. So I've just medicated it with a little bit of paracetamol, a little bit of Bongella, and hoped that it would go away. And actually, it has gone away, but it comes back with a vengeance, and it comes back with a little bit more pain, and that pain lasts a little bit longer. But recently it started to grow through even more, and I started to notice that my wisdom tooth was affecting my other teeth, and it came back really painful and a lot more sore. So I just thought, okay, I'm just going to book an appointment with the dentist, regardless of my fears. I just need to do it. Because I was really conscious of having wonky teeth, and I really didn't want to have wonky teeth. So I bit the bullet and booked an appointment with the dentist. Why am I telling you about my trip to the dentist? One day I was getting ready for work and God started to talk to me about how similar my relationship with unforgiveness is to my growing wisdom tooth, in that when my wisdom tooth was growing, it was painful, but it wasn't a consistent pain. And that actually when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it grows and it doesn't go away. Even though we think it might go away, that actually it grows under the surface. And similarly to my wisdom tooth, when we leave unforgiveness unaddressed, that actually it has an impact on our lives, that it starts to impact every area of our life and to seep into all areas. And also that it only impacts us. Like, the pain of my wisdom tooth only impacted me. That was the only person that was affected by my wisdom tooth. And similarly to unforgiveness, the only person that's affected by unforgiveness is us. I was holding on to the pain of my wisdom tooth out of fear of going to the dentist, and with unforgiveness, I was holding on to that because I felt like the process of going through forgiving someone was far more painful than actually just addressing it head on. God really reminded me that the truth, that actually it's me that's affected and I needed to address it. So today I wanted to talk to you about forgiveness. And a good place to start when thinking about forgiveness is the Lord's Prayer. So in Matthew 6, 9 to 14, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Notice what Jesus says here. In verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we have been forgiven." And verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I don't know about you, but for me, I tend to think of forgiveness in relation to me and how much I've been forgiven. So I know that I'm forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and my transgressions have been removed from me. And I know that when God forgives me, that that's cast into the depths of the sea and he remembers it no more. And what freedom we have in that forgiveness. But God highlighted to me my responsibility and our responsibility to forgive others as we have been forgiven, that we have been forgiven so much and we've received that freedom and that grace so freely from God that we should forgive others in the same way. And I believe that to forgive others means that because we have been forgiven so much by God and so freely we have been forgiven, that this would make us want to forgive others. And in theory, that's nice, and it sounds like something easy to do, but actually in practice, I definitely find that very challenging. But nevertheless, it's serious stuff. Jesus really makes it clear the importance of forgiveness when he says, if you do not forgive, your Father won't forgive you. I don't think it could get any more serious than that. Jesus references forgiveness twice in the Lord's Prayer, and not only does he reference it twice, but he incorporates it into the way that we should pray. It's so important. Matthew 18, 21 to 35 emphasizes the importance of forgiveness and kind of explains really well what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. And it's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. So we start off with Peter. Peter asks Jesus how many times should he forgive his fellow man, the person that sins against him. And Peter offers up what he thinks is quite a reasonable number. He says up to seven times. And Jesus turns around and says, no, not up to seven times, but 77 times. He doesn't leave it there. He goes on to explain what he means when he says that. So the servant owes the master 10,000 talents. And 10,000 talents is the equivalent of about £1 million in today's money. And in those days, it would have been impossible to pay that back in his own strength. He wouldn't have been able to pay that back. It would have taken him more than a lifetime. So unable to repay that back, well, the master asks him to sell everything that he has, everything that his family owns, so that he can repay that debt. And the servant, knowing that he could never repay that debt, and even if he sold everything that he had, he would be left with absolutely nothing, he begs the master for patience. He begs for that debt to be forgiven. And the master takes pity on the servant, and he cancels the debt and allows him to go free. But in that freedom, the servant goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 silver coins, which isn't a lot of money in today's money. It's about a few pounds. It's not a lot. And he demands repayment of this debt from his fellow servant. He chokes him and he throws him into jail until he could repay the debt. Other people see what's happened and they go and tell the master, and the master obviously isn't very happy about it, and he says, you wicked servant, I have forgiven you so much, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? So the master throws him into jail to be tormented until he can pay back his debt. And I believe that this explains the Lord's Prayer really well, that in this scenario we have the master who represents God and we have the servant who represents us. God cancels our tremendous sin that's debt. When we repent, when we seek forgiveness, God cancels it. He remembers it no more. It doesn't exist. What freedom we have in that forgiveness. We've been forgiven so, so much. And for the master and the servant, there were no conditions attached to the cancellation of the debt. And just like God, there are absolutely no strings attached when God cancels our debt. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's gone. It's as if it never existed. But as a free man, as a forgiven man, the servant goes out and he actively seeks another servant who owes him money. He refuses to forgive. Having been forgiven so much, he forgets about the master's forgiveness and he goes out and seeks someone else. God cancels our sin. Should we not have mercy on our fellow brothers and sisters, just as God has had on us? The unforgiving debtor was tormented due to his inability and unwillingness to forgive. And I believe that that holds a really valuable lesson for us, that when we refuse to forgive, we're disregarding God's forgiveness, that we're essentially saying it's not good enough. What God's done is not good enough for us. And as a consequence, we're imprisoned and we're tormented. But I believe that this isn't what God wants for us. God wants freedom for us. And this is why Jesus placed such an importance on forgiveness and incorporated it into the way that we should pray. Ultimately, unforgiveness in our hearts separates us from God. God has forgiven us so much, and this forgiveness that we have received so freely should produce in us an attitude of forgiveness towards our fellow people, our fellow brothers and sisters. But often, like the unforgiving debtor, I think that that's something that we all find challenging, and it's certainly something that I have found challenging. I have my own testimony of unforgiveness, and for 8 long years, I held a lot of unforgiveness in my heart towards my mum. So my mum and I didn't have a very good relationship, and to say we didn't get on would be a bit of an understatement. The relationship caused me a lot of distress, and it was a very painful relationship. And over the 8 years, I didn't feel the pain constantly of that relationship. When I was 14, I left my mum's, and I kind of vowed that I would never go back. I went to go and live with my dad and my stepmum, and I really, throughout that period of time, struggled to forgive my mum. And I would go through peaks and troughs of pain, like with the wisdom tooth. It wouldn't always be there, and it wouldn't be a constant thing. And every time I did feel the pain, I would kind of do something like go traveling or, I'd just do different things to try and kind of put a bandage over, like, this wound that was so open and so painful. But it would go, and then it would come back again. So I kind of ignored it. And I really, really struggled to forgive my mum. I would avoid talking about her, and when I did talk, when she did come into conversation, I would be defensive or I'd get upset, and I wouldn't see her often. I would see her maybe, not often at all, every now and then. And whenever I did see her, I would kind of leave feeling quite angry, quite bitter, and really resentful towards her. And I was angry with God, and when I was about 17 to about the age of 20, I stopped going to church, and I lived a fairly secular life, and I just didn't want to be near God. I didn't want to be in church, and really I was just running away. I went to university, I went traveling, and that really was kind of the bandage that I was trying to stick over the wound, but every time it just fell off because it never worked. And when I was at university, I went to university when I was, I think I was about, 19, I started going back to church, but I never really had that close relationship with God. I never felt that closeness to God that I think often we really desire that friendship and that real closeness. And I knew, like, in the depths of my heart that it was unforgiveness that was the barrier, that was blocking my relationship, and I knew that it was that, but I couldn't shake it off, and I didn't want to give it up. I didn't want to forgive. And for me, it was more convenient to hold on to unforgiveness because I could bear a little bit of pain every now and then, but the thought of actually going to God with the pain and just saying, deal with it, was, for me, unbearable. I just knew that I didn't want to do that. And I'd convinced myself that it was less painful to hold on to the unforgiveness. But in 2015, I went to Uganda, and I was intending to be there for a year, but it didn't work out, and I came home after a month. And that decision to come home was quite difficult because my parents, by this point, were living in France. I couldn't speak any French. And so going back to live with them wasn't really an option. And I didn't really have anyone in London that I could stay with. So my mum lives in Essex, so it's not too far from London. And I went and made the decision to stay with my mum until I could find a job and find a flat. And that was a really difficult decision for me because I'd been running away from my mum for so long that I was now in a situation where I was face to face with everything that I'd been running from. And I was coming home, and I was face to face with not just my mum, but the whole family unit, the home that I'd left. Everything was still exactly the same, and I was just stepping back into that environment. It was like a time warp. I just really was in a lot of distress in that point. And to give kind of an idea of how distressed I was, I'd got a job, and I would finish work, and I would stand outside Temple Station, and I would just call my parents, my dad and my stepmom, and I would just sob down the phone, and I didn't care who saw me. And obviously Temple Station is not like underground, it's all like out in the open, and it's very public, and I just didn't care. I just was sobbing down the phone, and I was in such distress. I felt so trapped because I just knew that I had to address this, but I just didn't know how to. I didn't really feel equipped to do it. But I left my mum's eventually. I was with my mum for just under 3 months, which was longer than I expected. I'd only planned to be there for a few weeks. But in that situation, a lot of internal work was being done, I think. So I left my mum's and I went and lived in London in November. And then I was kind of like ready to forget about forgiveness and just carry on as I was. And I went to France, no, it was actually Spain, to visit my parents for Christmas. And mum came into conversation. It was Christmas Day and we were sat having dinner, and it's not the time to come into conversation, but we were having, just Christmas dinner, very public again. And mum came into the conversation and I just started crying because I knew in my heart that I had to address this. And I just really felt like it had got too big because it was 8 years now and it had been 8 years of things that have just built up and built up. And over the Christmas period, I really knew that I needed to address it and I just didn't feel equipped to at all. But I knew that I was stepping into a new phase in my life. So I was stepping into proper adulthood in that I had a job, I had a flat, and I was no longer really financially dependent on anyone but myself. So I knew I couldn't carry this on. And over New Year, Jenny, my stepmom, and I, we went out for a walk, and God really made clear again that I needed to address my unforgiveness in my heart. And I went home after Christmas, and I came back to London. And alongside this, I had just joined New Life Church. And Paul had introduced me to Regina, and we'd kind of were chatting and we'd arranged to go for coffee. So Regina and Verdon met me after church, after work one day for coffee. And it was just on the Strand, just had a very nice coffee. And we were just chatting about kind of like vision and where God wanted us. And I don't think Mum had really come into the conversation at all. And I thought, okay, great, I'm safe. And there's nothing really that had, like, really, really personal that had come up. And then towards the end of the conversation, we were just about to pray, and Verdon said, I really feel like the Holy Spirit's placed in my heart that I need to ask you about your mum. And I thought, no way. How does he know that? Like, I don't know him. Like, I think this was, like, the second time I'd met Verdon, and I just thought, how do these mind readers know what's on my heart, what's on my mind? I was kind of shocked, but I cried and we prayed. And alongside this, I went and met a family friend that I'd had counselling with previously. Her name's Liz. And this was just a little while after the conversation with Verdon and Regina. And I went to Liz because I'd had counselling with her previously and she knew everything that had gone on, and I felt very safe with her. And I also, I think deep down, thought Liz is my instant fix, that I don't want to go through the process of forgiving, but Liz will sort it out. And she gave, we prayed a lot, and she gave some really practical advice. And she said to allow, not to think of all the things that were kind of like that my mum had done or that had really upset me or that had hurt me, but to just allow the Holy Spirit to move and to remind me of things as and when the Holy Spirit led. And when the Holy Spirit led me to different situations or feelings that I'd felt, to just write them down and to write down how I felt, what the situation was, and then to pray over them. And to just pray a prayer of release. And a prayer of release, it literally went something like, Lord, release me from my feelings, release me from this specific feeling, this situation. I know that you've got me, you're totally in control. And Lord, just allow this kind of forgiveness to flow. And I prayed over my mum as well. And that's part of it, to just say, Lord, whatever feeling she has towards this incident, I just pray that she would let go of them and that she would be free as well. And Liz also then said she gave me this picture, and it really helped me, and it's something that I remember a lot and hold on to, in that my relationship with my mum was like a rope, and how a rope's kind of like intertwined with different strands, and that's what makes the rope strong. It was like my relationship with my mum, and that as I would pray over these kind of things that had upset me and that had hurt me and that I was holding this unforgiveness towards, as I prayed over each thing, the rope would just slowly just be cut, and that each strand of the rope would be cut. And I felt like this was a really important picture, and it's really helped me a lot to kind of like understand the spiritual process that happens when we forgive. Liz also said to kind of pray before, during, and after I next saw my mum, and to like literally put on the armour of God to as protection to go into this situation, which for me was a massive danger zone. And I felt a little bit more equipped, but not much. And I left Liz's feeling a little bit lighter, but also a little bit disappointed, because I thought, I actually don't really feel like I've forgiven my mum, and I wanted Liz to be kind of like the magic wand that would fix the situation. So a little while after I'd seen her, I didn't really think of anything, and I was at home after work one day and started to... The Holy Spirit just led me to an incident that had happened that had really upset me and really hurt me. So I did what Liz had said. I wrote it down. I wrote down the feelings, and I just prayed. I prayed the prayer of release over it. And I felt absolutely nothing. I didn't feel anything at all. I felt no tingles, no heart pounding, nothing. I just was kind of like, well, this is rubbish. This hasn't worked. And yeah, it wasn't long after that that I kind of did it again with a different incident. The Holy Spirit had led me to a different incident. And again, I felt nothing. So I did it a few times over different things as the Holy Spirit led. And I still felt quite flat, and just I didn't really understand what was going on. I thought, I've just left Liz's. I felt a little bit more like ready to forgive, but this isn't working. And then I was due to meet my mum, because Christmas had just passed, and I don't spend Christmas with my mum, so I just kind of, yeah, I was due to meet her afterwards, like in January sometime, and I was really, really nervous to go and meet her, and it's the first time I've ever been like anxious to meet her, because I thought, this is a real test as to whether this like stuff has actually worked and if anything's changed. And so I prayed before I went to meet my mum. And when I prayed, God gave me this picture of me just covered in anointed oil, and like my mum was water. And as she was just throwing water at me, it never ever penetrated through the oil. And I was just completely cleansed and completely protected. And I felt like, yeah, okay, I can do this. I can go in, I can see her, it's going to be fine. And I went and met her, and it's the first time that I've never felt any feelings of resentment, any feelings of bitterness, any feelings of anger, nothing. I actually really enjoyed spending time with her. And I felt literally like chains break off me, and I just felt so much freedom. And it was so powerful, because I thought, this was something so big that would never be able to be addressed, but yet going into that meeting was the first time that I'd really seriously felt God's power and like chains break. And I left that meeting feeling so free that I didn't have this big backpack on that I was like lugging everywhere with me. And Max Lucado says that forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you were the prisoner. And I believe that that's so true, that I felt like forgiving my mum was actually something that was doing her a favour, but really forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person, the person that's hurt us, but it has everything to do with us and with the condition of our hearts. But as people, we tend to weigh up the pros and cons of making decisions. We will often make lists, whether they be kind of physical lists or mental lists. Often hear people say, oh, like, I've got this, I don't know whether to do this. Make a list about it. Just write down the pros, write down the cons, and then make your decision based on that. So I thought, let's do that with forgiveness. For 8 years, I weighed up what the pros and cons were of forgiveness, and I felt like, yeah, the cost of forgiveness was far too great, and it's so much easier to hold on to unforgiveness because we don't feel it all the time. It's not always there. But Joyce Myers says that harbouring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping your enemy will die. I felt like that was so true and so, yeah, just on point, really, that when you hold on to unforgiveness, it is poison. And poison, as we know, will either seriously damage you or it can kill you. It's really serious, and actually holding on to unforgiveness is like poison. But what does that poison look like? What does the Bible say about unforgiveness? Ephesians 4, 20-32 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Unforgiveness is a breeding ground for bitterness, anger, brawling, slander, rage. And when we live full of these emotions, these actions, these feelings, it creates a separation between us and between God. This was the case for me. I was distressed and I was trapped. And for the unforgiving debtor, it was the same. He was completely trapped and he was tormented by his unforgiveness. And I believe that if unforgiveness isn't dealt with quickly, that it soon grows, like the wisdom tooth, and it starts to seep into every single area of our lives. It dictates our actions, our feelings, and ultimately, we can't escape it. The cost for the unforgiving servant was torment, and I believe that nothing good comes from unforgiveness. But God gives us an alternative, and that alternative is forgiveness. Amazing things can happen when we forgive. If we look at the story of Joseph, Joseph is an incredible story, but he had jealous brothers. They planned to kill him, but instead they decided to sell him as a slave. Joseph was a slave in Egypt, and he was then put in jail. He was then put in charge by Pharaoh of Egypt, and during a time of famine, Joseph encounters his brothers. And Joseph obviously knows who they are, but the brothers aren't aware of who he is. And after a short period of time, they all begin to know who each other are. There's a famine going on. And during that time of famine, the brothers are quite needy of food and provision, and so go to Joseph, who's in charge. And obviously they're quite anxious as to whether Joseph is going to seek revenge on them or withhold that provision. But Joseph says something so incredible. And he says in Genesis 50, 19 to 21, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph had complete confidence in God. He was faithful to God and he was successful. He saved so many lives. We don't know what it would have been like if Joseph hadn't have forgiven his brothers, but I'm sure this wouldn't have been the outcome. When we give our hurt and our pain and our unforgiveness to God, he will use it. He will use it to save lives, just as he did for Joseph. Forgiveness is about obedience, and it's about trust. It's about obeying God's command to forgive and trusting that God can heal us and restore us. God restores. God is a healing God. In Isaiah 61, it says, "God will bestow on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of your grace, you will rejoice in your inheritance." When we forgive, we set ourselves free and we allow that healing to take place. We close the void between us and God, and we allow for that healing, that restoration to take place in our hearts and in our lives. But the devil wants to keep us in chains. The devil wants us to keep us in this anger, this slander, this brawling, this prison. But God says no. God is restorative. He loves us. He wants us to be free. And there are times to forgive big things and small things. It's not always just about forgiving the big things. It's also important to forgive the small things as well. Forgiveness is a daily walk. I didn't really think that forgiving little things would be difficult. After forgiving something so great with my mum, I thought, forgiveness, that's not going to be hard. And in honesty, I hadn't really thought about it that much since forgiving my mum. Like, it's come up every now and then, but never really like deeply thought about it until I was preparing for this. And God started to really challenge me about walking and what I was talking about. And I was finding myself getting really hurt and offended by little things. And an example is that I was this was actually quite a while ago, but a friend said something really hurtful to me, and I kind of really took that on board and I took a lot of offence towards it. And I thought, I just said flippantly, "Oh, I forgive them, that's fine, that's done." And it was a very quick thing, it wasn't any thought to it at all. And I held on to it for about a week, and it didn't come up. I didn't think about it every moment of the day, but I certainly thought about it at least once or twice a day, and it would keep me up. I would think about it in the evening and at night, and I would wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. And I would be kind of thinking, oh, well, who are they to say that to me? I didn't deserve that. Like, they're wrong, I'm right. And I would just be really holding on to this kind of unforgiveness. And at the end of the week, I felt quite low. And I just thought, why am I feeling like this? This isn't okay. And so I just spent some time with God. And God was like, you haven't forgiven that person. And I was like, oh, I have. I have forgiven them. But I knew deep down I hadn't. And so I just spent some time with God just praying. And actually, yeah, God, like, I just prayed. And I just prayed over the person, prayed over the incident, and just asked for forgiveness from God for myself for holding on to it for so long. And I just felt really convicted that actually I love that person and God loves that person. And God's forgiven me so much and I need to forgive. And it started with a decision. I didn't feel like forgiving. I still felt quite justified. I felt right. But actually, I valued peace in my life more than I valued being right. And I just believe that it's so important to walk in that forgiveness daily, that it is a daily process. And that's why Jesus incorporated it into the way that we should pray. It's so important that it's part of our prayer life. So how do we do it? How do we forgive? I suggest that we first decide to. That we decide to be obedient and to demand better for our lives, that God can restore, that we want to live in that freedom that God has for us. Don't wait to feel ready to forgive. Often we will never feel ready, we'll never feel equipped to forgive, but we can still make the decision to forgive in obedience to God, regardless of how we feel. God has better for us and he wants us to be free, he wants to restore us. Corrie ten Boom says that forgiveness is an act of the will and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And I think that that's so key because actually often we don't feel ready to forgive. We don't want to forgive, but we can still make that decision regardless of how hot our feelings are, how burning they are, and how often they come up. We can still make that decision over and over again to be obedient to God. Secondly, I suggest that we trust. We trust that God can make all things work together for our good. Everything. He can make every single thing work for our good. We give over to God. We give it over to God. Everything that we have, this unforgiveness in our hearts, just give it over to God and trust that God will restore. He is a restorative God. He's a healing God, and he wants us to walk in that healing and that freedom. Lastly, I suggest that we pray. We pray over ourselves, but more importantly, we pray over the person who hurt us. Matthew 5, verse 44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Proverbs 25, 21 to 22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you." So just as I'm coming to an end, just as I'm finishing, I just really feel that it's important to say that we serve a God who knows exactly what it feels like to be mistreated, who knows what it feels like to be hurt. He was rejected over and over and over again in the Old Testament by the Israelites. But yet every single time God forgave. God never, ever failed to forgive. Jesus was mistreated, he was rejected, he suffered, he was abused. But yet even at the moment of his death, he forgave. He forgave those who were persecuting him. Just as God forgives, we must also forgive. And forgiveness sets us free. God restores, and forgiveness changes us. There's real longevity, there's real fruit in forgiveness. For the first time this year, well, actually it's last year now, but over Christmas last year, and for the first time in now 11 years, I spent my birthday with my mum, which is over Christmas, and I had a really good time. I really enjoyed it. And I spent quite a long period of time. I spent a whole weekend with my mum, which is probably the longest time I've spent with my mum since all this has happened. And I just want to really encourage you that actually, I don't know whether my mum had changed or not, but what matters was that I'd changed and my heart had changed and it had softened. I felt like even no matter what situation we are in, we can still make that decision to forgive. I was recently this week on Wednesday at Wandsworth Prison and for work, not for anything else. Yeah, it was a work visit. And we were sat down on one of the wings, and it was the detox wing. So the guys that are there for a long period of time. They're there for 6 months. Their sentence is longer, but the detox wing is for people that have been there, like, detoxing from drugs and alcohol. We were just sat in their community meeting, and I was just sat next to one of the prisoners, and they commenced the community meeting, and at the end of it, we started talking, and I was just happened to sit next to this guy, really randomly, in the middle of Wandsworth Prison. Like, it's just, yeah, so random. And he started talking completely out of the blue about forgiveness, and I just thought, what, this is incredible. Like, I'm in the middle of a prison, and he doesn't know who I am. I don't know who he is, but he started to talk about forgiveness, and it turns out that he was a Christian as well. And so we had this really long conversation about forgiveness and about the power of forgiveness. And I just felt like it was so important to actually say today that regardless of what situation we're in, this man was in a literal prison, and he found freedom in forgiveness in prison. And you just think, like, in any situation we're in, we can make that decision. We can make that decision to forgive, and God will restore us, and we will walk in freedom regardless of where we are. And yeah, I just wanted to encourage you. It's your choice. It's all of our choices to forgive. But just be aware that there isn't an alternative. The only alternative is unforgiveness. So it's up to you. I want to encourage you to surrender any hurt, any pain, any unforgiveness in your heart. And just give it to God. Give it all over to God, because God will heal. God will restore every broken heart, every broken mind, everything. God will restore everything. You will receive a double portion, as Isaiah 61 says. And yeah, just come back to him and just feel the chains break, and just walk boldly in that freedom that God's given you. Walk into your inheritance. Just allow that freedom of forgiveness to just flow through every part of your body. So just, yeah, if everyone could just stand as we pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for everyone that's here. I thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. I just really feel that God's doing something today, that there's going to be real breakthrough in this room for unforgiveness that's been held in people's hearts for such a long time. Lord, you are a healer. You are a healing God. And I just thank you for the decision today to forgive. I just pray for every heart, every mind, every soul in this room, Lord God, to be touched by your word. I just really feel like anyone that this is on their heart, anyone that's been holding on to unforgiveness for a long time or even a short time, and no matter how big or how small it is, if you feel that this has been on your heart and the Holy Spirit's working, then please just come to the front and step out and make that decision today. I'd love to pray for you. If you don't feel comfortable to come to the front, that's fine. But turn to someone that you trust, not necessarily the person that's next to you, but someone that you trust to just pray through this with. Just don't leave today. Don't leave today without making that decision. If this is on your heart, I really want to impress on you, it's so important that we step out in that. If you don't feel comfortable doing either, stepping out the front or turning to someone, then I'll be around towards the end, and come up to me. I'm more than happy to pray for you. So yeah.
Just feel the Lord's speaking to me this morning about marriages where there needs to be forgiveness within a marriage. And I feel the Lord saying that you might feel really hopeless, like it's a waste of time because the other person won't forgive you, or it won't make any difference. And if you make a change, it's not going to work. Nothing will change. And I feel God saying that it will make a change, and that you'll be out of that prison that Holly has spoken about so beautifully this morning. So don't be afraid to start forgiving someone, even if it's a pattern of unforgiveness that you may have been in for years. Today can be the day where you start to set yourself free.
We're going to continue down the front. here praying. If you'd like prayer, please don't be embarrassed. We're family here this morning. No one's going to embarrass you. If you feel you'd like some prayer, just slip out, come down the front, and Holly will pray. Otherwise, why don't you just either just continue to receive from God, or just turn to the person next to you, say hi, talk to them, say, what can I pray for you this week? This week ahead, what could I be praying for you in this week that lies ahead? We're going to start in just a moment. So I wonder if you come and grab a seat, that would be brilliant. Let's all stand, shall we, as we're going to start this morning. When people ask me about where we meet as a church and trying to describe our venue, it's unusual, to say the least. Concrete and wood. But it's somewhere that God has given us. And a remarkable thing about this school hall, which we meet in week after week, is that when we come together, something happens that's very amazing. And we read about it in the Bible, where we see that lovely expression of Jesus building his church, and us as living stones being fitted together. And it says that it rises, this fitting together. Just have a little look at the person next to you, just a little shifty look. it describes in the Bible that you're a living stone and that you fit together with the person next to you. And it says this building rises to become some spiritual house, which is incredible if you think about it. Here we are in the middle of Tufnell Park, middle of Cam, the middle of London, and in this school assembly hall, and yet something spiritual happens just as we gather together. And so we're going to ask that God would do it again this morning, that God would take us humbly, just as these living stones, and somehow do a miracle of building his house here in this part of London. So let's pray, and let's ask that God would help us today. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you have said you would build your church. And here we are, we're these building blocks that you have made, that you've taken us, that you have saved us, that you have worked your life in us in such a way that we become these living stones that somehow you build together to become this spiritual house. And so we're asking this morning, would you do a miracle, something amazing, something incredible, of coming amongst us, getting hold of us as individuals, and uniting us, building us together, building something amongst us. And so we invite you, Jesus, to come. Would you come and do what only you can do? Would you come and do that amazing thing of pouring out your life and your love and your presence and your power? Come amongst us by your Spirit. We welcome you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you so much. Let's worship. Fantastic. Now, there's one final thing I just wanted to do. We're a bit short of time, so I'm going to do it now. We don't like to embarrass people in the church. Do we like to embarrass people? No. But Sabrina, if you look on the notices, you'll see a wedding picture of two gorgeous, of Shemo and Pamela. Could you put it up for us, please? Shemo, Pamela, can you stand up, please? Give them a big round. So congratulations. Come on down here for a moment, just for a moment. Come on down. I want to bless these two. So I had the privilege of conducting their wedding celebration, which was not this Thursday, but the Thursday before. So turn and face the folks. And I must say, it was the biggest and most amazing experience of a wedding that I've been to. It was fantastic. It was just down the road. We borrowed a church down the road to do it. And it was the most beautiful, moving, and fantastic time. Now, these guys know how to do weddings. Because they split their wedding. How many weddings did you, in fact, do?
We did three.
So not content with one wedding. Okay, just explain a little bit for those of us that are not quite up to the speed of three weddings.
Yeah. So we started with the Congolese. She's from Congo, I'm from Nigeria. So we did the Congolese traditional, and then we did the registry, and then on the 19th we did the white wedding. So that was...
So fantastic. What a way of doing it. Three weddings. Why not have one? Why not have three? So it was an incredible time, and we're really pleased. Any more weddings planned?
No.
Let's bless them. Let's just stretch out our hands towards you two. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for Shemo and for Pamela. And we pray your richest of blessing, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as they start their married life, that you would be with them, that you'd encourage them, that you'd bless them, that you would surround them with your love and your favor. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Go and grab yourself a seat. Give them a warm round. Fantastic. Person behind you, say hi, greet them in Jesus' name, give them a big hug, give them a kiss, say hello. Grab yourself a seat, please. Grab yourself a seat. Thank you. Lovely to see you this morning. Lovely to see you. If you're visiting or you're new, welcome to New Life. Thank you. I wonder if you'd sit down, that would be fantastic. Now, if you've looked at the New Life website, we're very proud the website's been, I think it's been well designed, and on it's a lot of information about the church. There's a page on the New Life website called Leadership, and on that page, Nick and Bob and myself have tried to summarise our understanding of church leadership here at New Life, and it starts by saying this. This is what the page on leadership says on our website. It says, the most important person here at New Life is the person who's just arrived at the church. Now, obviously, every person, we're all special. Everyone here this morning, you're important, you're special. But we particularly aim to be a welcoming church because we believe that it reflects God's heart of welcoming us towards him. And our passion for welcoming and value new people and everyone reflects our understanding as leaders that we're here to serve. As leaders of this church, we're here to encourage. We're here to release everyone here to be fruitful, to be useful in God, in serving him. That's our understanding of New Testament church leadership. The exciting thing is we believe God is taking us into a new season here at New Life. And in this new season, we believe God is calling new leaders. And we felt God's direction to invite David Stern and John Haruna to join us as church leaders, as elders, as pastors. And so David and Mercy, John and Lola, we believe as couples, they've got gifts, they've got graces that are from God that we believe are going to be important in this new season that God has for us together as a church. And so I'd like to invite the four of them to come down the front. Would you give them a big appreciation if they come down the front, please? Four of you, can you come down the front? Come on down. Fantastic. I wonder if you could come. Sorry to embarrass you guys. Maybe you stand together over there. That would be lovely. Firstly, I want to say thank you so much for saying yes to being church leaders. One of the things it talks about in the New Testament, it says that if you want to be a leader, you've got to be the servant of all. And so we thank you for your gracious humility in being willing to do that. And we recognize what you're already doing here amongst us as a church. Thank you for your contribution to all that happens here at New Life. We're going to pray for you this morning for God's equipping to serve in the church in this new season. This is what we do as a church in terms of inducting you as leaders, to use an ecclesiastical term, in terms of commissioning you as leaders. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Acts 20, because in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul there calls the Ephesian elders to himself. He says to the Ephesian elders, come, this is the last time I'm going to see you, and I want to give you basically the job that I want you to do. This is the job of church leaders, and he gives them this job. He says, I'm going to Rome, I'm going to Jerusalem and then to Rome, and I won't see you again. This is Paul, at the end of his life, handing over the responsibility from him, the apostle as church leaders, to the elders as church leaders. And this is what he says in Acts 20, verse 28. This is for the four of you. Listen. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said to those leaders, basically, I'm giving to God. God is the one who's going to lead you and guide you as church leaders. And I commit you to his word, the word of his grace, to the Bible. That through a relationship with God and through the Bible, these two things will be the way that leaders will be able to lead in God's church, as Paul was handing over that responsibility to the Ephesian elders. And so I wanted to do those two things. They commit you to God and his word. I wonder if Nick and Bob could come out to the moment as well. That would be great. We're going to call on God and ask that God would commission you, bless you. Let's hold out our hands of blessing towards them this morning. That we'd ask that God would come and do what only he can do. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord.
It's always lovely when you open your Bible to do your kind of daily readings, and it's as if God sort of kind of knows what's happening, which I guess for God is not a surprise, really. But my readings this morning were in that passage in 1 Timothy where it talks about the qualifications for overseer. And I just thought, Lord, that's so lovely that this very day when we're praying for these wonderful people, that that's the passage that I'm reading. And so we're glad, Lord God, that you're in this, Lord Jesus. We're so delighted, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, although we're human, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, and through your calling, Lord Jesus, you can equip us for divine purpose, Lord. And that's our prayer today for John and Lola, for David and Mercy, Lord, for your equipping, Lord Jesus, for divine purpose, even as they, in a sense, take a step forward into this new kind of role, in a sense, simply reflecting what they're already doing, but this recognition of this new role, Lord, we thank you that you meet them, Lord, and we thank you for the promise of your grace over their lives, Lord Jesus, your equipping, Lord Jesus, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I just saw, as we were praying this morning, a picture of the stars in the sky, and as if the sky isn't a perfect black, then some stars come out first, the brightest ones, and then others come out behind them. And just remember that verse. It talks about Jesus as being the firstborn of many brethren, that he was the first, and there would be millions and millions of others, brothers and sisters, that followed him. And I believe for these four, that God is has caused you to shine a little brighter. But behind this, there will be many, many people, and this will release something fresh, something new, something powerful for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And as I read my Bible this morning, that I come to a chapter in Revelation where it says that there was a door open in heaven, and a voice said, come up and I will show you what is going to happen. And they went up, and there's this incredible picture of God and his throne and the rainbow around the throne and the angels around the throne. And as the angels began to worship, the elders that were before the throne, the 24 elders, got hold of their crowns and threw them down and worship God. And I believe this is the heart that God has given these couples this morning, hearts that will give glory to Jesus, that at the end of the day we just throw our crowns down before him. And Father, we want to pray for these guys this morning, Father, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that when Samuel prayed for Saul, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it says that his heart was changed and he became as another man. Father, we thank you for what you have already made and done in the lives of David and John and Lola and Mercy. And Father, we are praying that from this day forward, there will be a greater anointing and there will be a greater equipping. There will be more of your power in them and through them, Lord, that your kingdom may be extended, that your church may grow, that the lost may be saved, and that there will be, Father, a greater movement of your Holy Spirit amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Great, guys. Just lay hands on the guy's face. Thank you. I'm going to read those words, the Apostle Paul, that where he commissioned those elders all those years ago. Thank you, Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this: "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified." Heavenly Father, we commission, we bless, we ordain. We ask, Lord, that you would today release in power, Lord, the gifts that are needed for us as a church in this season ahead. And Lord, we humbly as leaders want to serve and want to be effective, that we could release every single person here to be fruitful in their calling, fruitful in their ministry, fruitful in their serving of you. Lord, you come by your Holy Spirit and anoint them in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Would you give him a big warm round? Thank you. Amen. Fantastic. How exciting. Now, on a cold day like today, what do you think of? You think of camping. No, I knew it. You think of camping, don't you? Who likes camping here? Well done. Right, you're all coming to Carriagewood for a start. Joe, come and tell us about Carriagewood. We're going to put a little video here. Can you put the lights?
Oh dear, good that we all left spiritually changed as well. I have the forms and I have sponsorship forms, and if people want to pay me money and book in and stuff, the camp's filling up quite quickly now, so you need to get booked in if you're coming, and I'll be around at the end of the meeting. Yeah, brilliant.
Thank you. Finally, we've got Sarah, can you tell us about ECOS? Today is an ECOS day.
Okay, ECOS English Conversation on Sundays is today, and we've got about 30 people booked in to come, so we really, really need some helpers. So if you can speak English reasonably well and you'd like to come along today to help out, please do. I just wanted to read this little bit from Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So you've got an opportunity to welcome the stranger today. Okay. Oh, and there are these leaflets at the back with all the future dates. I was meant to say that. Okay.
Just finally, not next Sunday, the Sunday after, the 13th, we've got a special Sunday. The youth and the children are going to be taking the service. It's going to be like an all-age interactive time. So that's not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. Also, we're going to be having lunch. So if you could bring some food to share, that would be fantastic. Either a main course or a dessert. What can you rustle out? What's your favourite? Bring something to share so that we can enjoy food together and the guests that come, the visitors that come too. So not next week, the 6th, but the week after, the 13th. So not next week, but the week after the 13th, we're going to have lunch together after the meeting. Fantastic. So the children, the babies, the preschool, the youth, now's your time. If you're 17, now's the time to make a move. Off you go.